Good morning, everybody. I did not forget about you, but being a shepherd sometimes takes some time. So today's message, and usually during this time of year, we're getting into the Easter season. I do the same messages for 3 weeks, and usually it leads up to, I do the two messages 3 weeks prior to Easter on the Exodus, on what that means. And then I do the Passover Seder and Christ in the Passover the week before Easter, and then do an Easter message. But this year, I just felt God say, I want you to do the Passover message on Easter Sunday. Because there are a lot of people who come to church. Growing up Catholic, we called them the C&E Club. They came on Christmas and they came on Easter. And so, you know what? I believe that God has a new message this year for those people who just show up on Easter on what it really means. And it's something that we celebrate once a year. But if you sat down with different people, Christians, non-Christians, believers, non-believers, and ask them, what does Easter mean? Because it comes usually in April. And if you sat down and asked each one, they would probably give you different meanings of what Easter means to them. And so this series actually started, I wanted to know what the Bible had to say about Easter and the name and where it came from and all of that. And I couldn't find Easter in the Bible. And I was like, wait a minute, we celebrate it every year. And so I began to think, okay, well, are there certain things that were celebrated every year in the Bible that were repeated over and over and over? I did find some things. I did find some things in the Bible, and a lot of people don't know about them. And every year, you know, the people here that have been here for quite some time, they're used to these messages, but it's a good reminder. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2 says, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies." So every year God said, these are my appointed times. These are not your appointed times. These are my appointed times that I am giving to you. You are to remember these things. And what they do is they spell out God's love for mankind and his plan of redemption for his people. So the term appointed festivals or appointed times in the Hebrew is mo'edim. Mo'edim. These are things that are to be sacred. These are things, in fact, there are seven different festivals that they were to partake in. And some of them, God said, it is mandatory that you go to Jerusalem, to the temple, to follow these things. So there were certain ones that they could celebrate in their own land, but others, he said, if it's all at all possible, I want you to go to Jerusalem and do these things. And so the first one is called Passover. Passover. And basically, Passover kicks off technically the first festival of unleavened bread. So we're going to take a look at what the Passover means, what the Feast of Unleavened Bread means, and how it applies to our lives today. Because some of you are sitting there going, Jim, that's Old Testament, that's passé, that was God's people, I'm not Jewish, I really don't care. But you know what? The things that are written about in the Old Testament are types and shadows of things that are going to come in the New Testament. We were studying Psalms in our Sunday morning workout. And there are things in there that point forward to the things that are going to come. And we were talking about some people, some pastors, some churches, and I've had people tell me, well, I'm really not an Old Testament person. And if you don't understand the Old Testament, you cannot fully understand the New Testament. You have to have that foundation to understand what the New Testament really means. When Pastor Henry was talking this morning and reading out of the scriptures, and he says, this is the blood. This is my new covenant. Well, that means that there's an old covenant. Well, that was just for the Jews. No, it's not. It is the new covenant, but we have to understand what the old covenants were. So to understand the Passover, we must understand how it fits into God's plan of redemption. You see, in the first three chapters, as Bishop was teaching this morning, it talks about the creation of man, and how man screwed up. The first three chapters are basically that. The rest of the Bible is walking out God's plan of redemption on how he's going to redeem his people back to himself. So we have to understand these things. So God created man. Man disobeyed, and we were separated from him. And God created a plan to redeem man so that they could be restored in relationship with him. Many of the things that happen in the Old Testament are types and shadows of the things to come. So we're going to go back into Genesis, and we're going to see a man whose name was Abram, and later became Abraham. But in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we see God's promise that he is going to make a great nation from this one man. And the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is God's promise to Abraham. This is what I'm going to do. I'm calling you out of your comfort zone. I'm calling you out of what is normal to you, and I'm going to take you somewhere and turn you into a great nation. How excited do you think Abraham would have been about that? If he'd have said that to me, if he came to me and he said, Jim, you need to pack up your family, pack up your things, pack up everything, say goodbye to the people you know, say goodbye to the people you love, and I am going to take you into a place that you do not know, yet I'm going to bless you. I'm going to turn you and your ancestors into a great nation, and other nations will be blessed by you and through you. Don't you think there would have been a little bit of, I hate to leave, but you know what? This is kind of exciting. And then we get to God's prophecy. So he just says, this is the promise. This is what I'm going to do. But then in chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, we get another piece of the puzzle. It says, then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. So God just gets done giving him the promise. I'm going to take you out of here, I'm going to put you over here, and I'm going to bless you. However, your ancestors are going to be enslaved for 400 years. How many of you would have tapped out at that moment? Nope, that does not sound like fun. I'm tapping out of this one. But this was God's prophecy after the promise. And the reason God gave this prophecy was so that when his ancestors found themselves in Egypt, enslaved for 400 years, they know that God still is on the throne. Because he told them it was going to happen. It wasn't just some random thing. God says, this is going to happen. Guess what? It happened. So we go from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those tribes was Joseph. Joseph was hated by his other brothers, sold into slavery, ended up in Egypt, goes through all the garbage there, ends up in prison, gets out, ends up in prison again, gets out again, and then becomes the second in charge in all of Egypt because of God's favor, a favorable hand upon him. And God revealed to him that there was going to be a famine. So Joseph said, okay, Pharaoh, there's going to be a famine. The dreams that you're having means there's going to be 7 years of abundance. After that, there's going to be 7 years of absolutely nothing. So what did they do? They stored up grain. They stored up food. They stored up everything that they could store up. And they were able to get through the famine because of what Joseph had told Pharaoh through God. So during this famine, Joseph is reunited with his brothers and his father. And so they bring all the tribes of Israel into Egypt. They survive the famine, and they are basically living a pretty good life there, and they begin to multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply. And then generations go, and they have a new Pharaoh who forgets who Joseph was and what Joseph did. And he says, you know what? These people are getting a little too numerous. We might need to enslave them and keep them under our thumb, or they may rise up and just take over. So they become enslaved. So that leads us to Moses. And if you've ever watched the Ten Commandments, this is Moses. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. So we're going to jump forward here. And this is God talking to Moses. And he says, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving. I have remembered my covenant. What covenant? The promise that he gave to Abraham. I have remembered that promise. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. See, God is telling them, this is what I'm going to do. You are in a spot in your life that stinks. The circumstances surrounding you stink. I have heard your cries. I have heard your moaning. And this is what I am going to do. He says, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. So God tells Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. Now he's telling Moses, I'm telling you, I remember what I said to Abraham, and I'm going to do it. You're about to see what is going to happen by my hand. So God sends Moses and Aaron to meet with Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, it says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival, a Moedim, an appointed time to me in the wilderness. So Moses and Aaron go in to the most prominent and powerful man in the region and says, you need to let those slaves go. You see, the slaves, they were free labor is what they were. And so for him to go up and say, well, you just need to let your slaves go, which meant you're not building any more pyramids because you're losing your workforce. It probably would not set well and didn't set well with Pharaoh. And so his response was, okay, go ahead. No. He says, who is this Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? Who is this God that you speak of? We have our own gods, and they are mighty amongst us. But this God that you speak of, what kind of a God, if he's any God at all, allows his people to be enslaved? Well, if your God is so powerful, then why are you serving me and my gods? He's saying, I don't know this God. And he says, I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Why would he? Why would he do that? So remember, God said in Genesis 15:14 that he would punish the nation they serve as slaves. The prophecy. He says, I am going to punish them. I will take care of them. So how did God intend to do this? So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the plagues. He uses the plagues. And he says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, he says, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. He didn't say, I will bring judgment on Pharaoh. He didn't say, I will bring judgment on Egypt. He says, I will bring judgment on all of the gods of Egypt. He's saying, we're going toe-to-toe. There's going to be a rumble. There's going to be a fight. And we're going to see whose gods are most powerful, whether it's Pharaoh's or whether it is this fledgling nation that God called his own of enslaved people. The God of Abraham declares war on the gods of Egypt. And the number 10 is a significant number in biblical numerology. It represents a fullness of quantity. When it says that there's 10, it means it. That's it, a fullness. So what he was saying is that the 10 Egyptian plagues means that they will be completely plagued. It's not just going to be a little one here or a little one there. No, he is going to strike at every one of their gods. And so we're going to take a look at how he did it and what the different plagues meant and which god he was going to take on with every one of the plagues. So the first one is in Exodus chapter 7, verses 19 to 22. And it is the plague of turning the water into blood. So the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and the canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in vessels of wood and stone. So Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. So God strikes the Nile. It was the source of life for all of Egypt. And then it says, but the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. So God does his miracle. The magicians of Pharaoh, with their little sneaky sleight of hand, they were able to do the same. You add some kind of a chemical, it's going to turn the water red. So Pharaoh looks at this and goes, well, your God did that. My magicians can do that. Not impressed. And he says, I'm not going to let him go. He hardened his heart. So the God that God is striking against is named Happy. This is Happy here. Happy is the God of the Nile, the God of the universe, and the God of creation. The Egyptians would toss sacrifices or amulets or other offerings into the Nile to ensure that Happy would provide adequate water for their fields. So God says, all right, I've got my first punch, Happy. I'm taking out Happy. The second one is frogs. So then in the chapter 8, verse 5 through 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron to stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and the canals and ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So God says, okay, turning the water into blood isn't enough. Out of this bloody water, frogs are going to come out of this water. Can you imagine? Because I used to, as a kid, there were some ponds up in the Dishman Hills, Dishman Micah Hills. And in the springtime, we would go and catch pollywogs. And then they would turn into frogs. And then we'd take them down to the river and let them go in the river. And I always thought they're cool. Some people have tree frogs. If you live up in the Ponderosa, there's tree frogs up there. We would take our daughters over a friend's house that lived up there, and we would go catching tree frogs. And I just thought they were cute. But this is not just a couple cute frogs. This is frogs coming out of blood. Can you imagine the carnage? Because when a frog comes out of the water, he doesn't towel off or drip dry before he starts hopping. He's hopping out of the water with making splats of blood everywhere. And it says that it covered the land. You ever seen your driveway after a real heavy rain with all the worms on it? Imagine all of those being frogs. Not cool. But the magicians, they did the same thing. So what does the Pharaoh say? Not impressed. Not impressed. So the second blow that God is going to, or the second God that God is going to take down is called Heket. Heket. And Heket was a goddess of childbirth and fertility. She had the head of a frog, which was the symbol of life and fertility after death. So amulets of Heket would be worn by the women to protect them in childbirth. So they would pray to Heket and wear the little amulets and protect me during childbirth. Okay, so that's blow number two. All right, the third one, chapter 8, verses 16 through 19, and it gets worse and worse. This one is gnats and lice. Any of y'all ever had one of your kids come home with an unwanted guest in their head? It's not good. It is a whole ordeal to get rid of those nasty little lice. So here is Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 through 19. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with a staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came on people and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. Since the gnats were on the people and animals everywhere, the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of this God that you don't know. We can't do this. We are unable to do what this guy just did. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Can you imagine? Gnats? I played baseball back in the Midwest, and they had these things that lived in the grass called chiggers. You can't see them. They just leave welts on your legs, and they itch like crazy. Yeah, everyone's starting to, but yeah, you didn't want to sit down in the grass for very long, because the chiggers, they gonna get you, and it ain't fun. So this is what comes on all of the animals and all of the people. You ever seen like a cow in the middle of the summertime when he's all hot and sweaty? And the flies are just all over his eyes. And it's like, how can you stand that? Well, that's what it would have been like with the gnats. And the gnats lay eggs, which make lice. So not only do you have the gnats, you have their little young ones in your hair. So not good. Not good. So who is God taking a punch at in this round? He is taking a punch at a guy named Geb. And he is the god of the earth and the dead under the earth. So, excuse me. This struck the heart of all Egyptian worship. especially the priesthood, who were extremely scrupulous about hygiene and ritual cleansing. These guys were like, we're the cleanest people here, and they got gnats and lice. That would have drove them absolutely nuts. But that's who God takes a punch at this time, Geb. So we're going on to the fourth one, and it moves from gnats and lice to flies. Playing baseball in the Midwest, they had horse flies. And these horse flies didn't just fly around. They would land on you, bite you, and leave blood. They hurt. In fact, we wore these socks. They were called sanitaries. And playing baseball. And they're just thin white socks. And sometimes, depending on where the field was, the biting flies were so bad that by the end of the night, you had blood, drops of red blood on your white socks, getting chewed through your socks, getting blood, flies. And you just felt so nasty. Like the mosquitoes, nasty. But they would bite you. And so now, we move from gnats and lice to flies. Verse 20 and through 24. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river and say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials and your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies. Even the ground will be covered with them. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen. Goshen was the area where the Egyptians lived. So they lived in a separate part of Egypt than Pharaoh. So this is what Goshen is. And it says, where my people live, no swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people, and this sign will occur tomorrow. And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials. Throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by the flies. So this is the first time when God says, you know what, I'm going to make a distinction. I'm going to put flies in your house, but in Goshen, where my people live, there will be no flies. So that the Pharaoh could, when he had the flies show up, I think the first thing that he probably did was go to Goshen to see if there were flies there. And I'm sure he did it. This is just Jim's paraphrase. But I'm sure he did it and found out, uh-oh, maybe this guy is who he says he is. But he continues to be hard-hearted. So who is God taking a punch at this time? This is a guy named Khepri. And Khepri is associated with the scarab or the dung beetle. I don't know. Are you familiar with the dung beetle? They're interesting. They're a beetle that pushes round balls of poo along the ground with their back legs. It's crazy. But they would keep in check because they bury the poo. If you have a dog, and in the summertime, your dog leaves you a nice little treat in the backyard, usually there's flies flying around there because they will lay their eggs in the poo. And so the dung beetle was considered by the Egyptians as a god to keep poo at a minimum, which kept the flies at a minimum. So God's taken a swipe at Khepri. Let's see. The dung beetle kept the flies in check by burying dung so the flies could not reproduce out of control. And Khepri was also responsible for pushing the sun across the sky. So there's this big, giant dung beetle pushing the sun from east to west every day. So not only is he busy keeping poo underground, He's in charge of the sun as well. The Hebrew word actually means swarm, but not necessarily flies. So they're guessing that it was flies just because of the context, but we don't know for sure if it was flies, but I would imagine it's something pretty nasty. So this is number four. We're going to stop. We are going to stop. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. And next week, we will finish why it's so important that we today understand these things, that we understand what God was doing, and we understand and remember why it's important. Because God says, I want to be your people, and I will be your king. And he said it to the Jews. And the king that he sent, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was a Jew. And he remembered all of these things. He still kept the festivals. He still found it very necessary to fulfill these things. And as we get into the Passover, when we study that and we go through the actual Seder and all of the symbolism in that dinner, we realize that the Last Supper that Jesus actually had was the Passover. He was celebrating the Passover. And he said to Paul, or later on, he says, I pass these things on to you because Jesus passed them on to me. And Jesus was speaking to the church. He was speaking to believers. And he was saying, you need to remember these things. For the most part, a lot of Christians don't remember these things. Most Christians are taught to get Easter bunnies and peeps. Don't get me going on peeps. Yes, it was the 11th plague. I swear, it's not in the Bible, but yes. And God says, I will send down peeps. Peeps are of the devil. Just want to get that out there. But we need to understand these things. We need to understand the Old Testament and why they're so, they should be important to us today. Because it's through these things, because God gave them the Moedim, because he was telling them, you need to remember what I've done for you in the past. You need to remember that I brought you out of slavery. You need to remember that I told you I was going to bring you out of slavery. And we need to remember that all of the things in the Old Testament, for the most part, are types and shadows of things that are to come. We cannot understand fully Jesus and his mission unless we study the Old Testament with the messianic prophecies. We can't. So that's why every year we look at these things, we remember these things, so that we don't forget. Some of you are learning this for the very first time. But these are things that we are to remember every single year. So I'd encourage you, if you have some people that you'd like to invite to church, but they usually won't come, most people will come to church on an Easter. It's like, oh yeah, let's just go. Let's get her off our back. We'll just go. We'll go on Easter. Everybody goes to church on Easter. I won't look as weird if I go on Easter because everyone's going to church. Well, you know what? It'd be a good time to invite those people. And maybe they'll find out, oh, I had no idea. I had no idea. Amen? Please rise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word because it reveals who you are. It reveals your glory. It reveals everything about you and the love that you have for each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that we would hunger to know you more. Not just be satisfied with our relationship as it is right now. But you said that if We seek you with all of our heart, that you will be found. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would all have that hunger more and more each and every day, so that we can be the people that you've called us to be. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day. Ask that your blessings would be upon it. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.